Thanks, Sally. Good evening. My name is Paul, if I haven't met you. There's a few new faces out there. It's lovely to see you and have a wonderful public holiday tomorrow. It's good to be at church on a long weekend, isn't it? It's really good to be here. Life is messy. Is that fair? Life's complicated. Life is complex. Every day you are making choices about work or family or friendships or fitness or food or finances. And what is the right choice to make? What is the best decision to make? For that, you need wisdom. Life is messy because you're with people and people are messy. And some relationships are really difficult and some are really easy. And so in every kind of conversation, you need wisdom. What to say, what not to say, how to say it. Every day you're bombarded with advice. Buy this, don't buy this. Do this, don't do this. You need this, you don't need this. And so you need wisdom. We don't use the word wisdom very often in life. We use words like intelligence or cleverness or IQ or EQ. But wisdom is a biblical word. We need wisdom. We've got information, but we need wisdom. You've got a pocket full of information. It's called your smartphone. And you can just talk to your smartphone and get information. We say, Siri, tell us the best advice for this relationship, and it will pop up with what to do. Google, give me the top 10 tips on how to spend my time in Italy, and it will pop up in a moment. But that is information. That is not wisdom. Someone said that we are drowning in information, but we're starving of wisdom. And I think they're right. We're drowning with information, facts, and knowledge, but we need wisdom. King Solomon in the Bible, he said the most precious commodity on this planet is wisdom. Knowing what to do and how to do it. It's a question that James asks in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Great question. Who is wise? Who are the wise people that you know? And what makes them wise? Is it that they have grey hair and wear glasses? And is it they've been to Bible college or they've got a PhD? Is it they've got a beard that they stroke as they talk about all their information? What makes somebody wise? Let me tell you about a few wise people I know. The first is a man called Bobby. Bobby left school at 14. Zero qualifications. Didn't finish school, didn't go to university. He's never spoken on a platform. He's never written a book. And yet he's one of the wisest people I know. And he is wise because he makes good choices about life. Sometimes hard choices, but good choices. He chooses to cherish his wife and put her first. He chooses to parent his kids well and to care for them in this world. He chooses to work in a godly way. He chooses to be kind and gracious and compassionate. And when you spend time with Bobby, it feels like you're the only person he's actually got in front of him because his mind is on you and you alone. And he loves Jesus so much, his whole life is dedicated to making God's kingdom grow. Now, that is wisdom. It's not about education. It's about living well. Emily is the exact opposite. I was at university with Emily. So she's super wealthy. She's educated at Oxford University. She is actually a movie star and has won various awards. But she lives in a normal house and drives a normalish car and goes on normalish holidays. And she's a woman of integrity because her deepest desire in life is to bring up her kids in normality and to protect her kids from the wokeness of this world. And when she was awarded her MBE by the Queen a few years ago, she said this, I'm happy to talk about my faith, and I'm happy to talk about why I live as I do, but please don't elevate me as someone special. When I think about wisdom, I think of Dan Webster, one of our global partners. He's a man who lives in the world, but he's not of the world. I've known Dan for 25 years. I've rarely heard him complain or grumble or whinge. He doesn't judge. He doesn't show favoritism. He pours himself out for other people, and he chooses to live well. So what is wisdom? The Greeks loved that word, wisdom. The word philosophy means lover of wisdom. The Jews loved wisdom. They've got the wisdom literature of, you know, the Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job and Song of Songs. But what is wisdom? Here's what some kids said about wisdom. And sometimes kids can be wiser than adults. An 8-year-old said this: never go to a doctor whose houseplants have died. I think that's really wise. Why would you go to somebody who can't look after their own plants? Someone said, never trust a dog to watch your food. That's wise. And this is good. If your dad is mad and asks, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. But is that wisdom? According to Google, wisdom is intelligence and information shaped by experience. Is that wisdom? Intelligence and information. I know a truckload of intelligent people. I wouldn't call them wise. I know some really smart people who've got PhDs from Oxford, but they're some of the stupidest people I've ever met. They can write academic papers, but they can't do simple tasks. They've got qualifications, but they're relationally stunted. You can write academic stuff, but they make really dumb decisions in life. Because wisdom is not just about knowledge or intelligence. It's about what you do with your knowledge, what you do with your intelligence. Knowledge is knowing information. Wisdom is knowing what to do with that information. So knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. And wisdom is knowing not to put tomatoes in a fruit salad. Like if you go to a pharmacist, you want them to have knowledge. You want them to know what these drugs are and what they do. But wisdom is knowing what drugs to give you for your particular condition. So wisdom is applying your knowledge to life. What you do with the things that you know. To quote Spurgeon, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many people know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There's no fool so great as a fool as a knowing fool. And to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. According to the Bible, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom begins when you recognize there is a God and you revere him and you bow down to him and you put him first. So number one tonight, wisdom defined. Wisdom defined. A good life marked by meekness. That's how the Bible describes wisdom. A good life marked by meekness. Verse 13, who is wise? Who is understanding among you? He's talking to the people of God saying, would a wise person please stand up? Step forward if you think you're wise. But it's not about how much doctrine you know. It's not about how many Bible verses you can quote at me. How do you know if somebody is wise? Verse 13, let them show it by their good life. Not just know, but show. It's classic James, show me, show me, show me. You know, you claim to have faith, show me, prove it. You claim to be wise, show me, prove it. Show me by your life, by what you do, not just by what you know. Now we say actions speak louder than words. Now you claim to be a singer, well, sing for me. You claim to be an athlete, well, run for me. You claim to be wise, well, live a wise life. Because wisdom is not measured by degrees or diplomas, but by action and by deeds. A good life. See that word good life in verse 13? The word, the Greek word there is where we get the English word calligraphy. Now, calligraphy, you ever seen calligraphy? It's that beautiful, attractive handwriting. That's what he's talking about here. Living a beautiful life, living an attractive life, living a life that's appealing and alluring. So people say, I want to be like that. That's what it means to be wise. It's been said that the Bible is like the owner's manual for your life. Just like you get a car manager to show you the best way to use a car. This, the Bible, is God's manual for how to live a good life. What Jesus would call living a life to the full. And there's an entire book of the Old Testament dedicated to how to live a good life, a beautiful life, a calligraphy life. It's called the Book of Proverbs. All about wisdom saying how to live in this world for God, to honor God and to honor people. And if you're a parent was supposed to sit with their kids and raise their kids in the Proverbs. That's what they're there for, to teach them about your attitude towards life on this earth. Got some great proverbs like, make sure you choose your friends really carefully because your friends can lead you towards God or away from God. Make sure you're wise about your work because your work is not your identity because you're going to work, and then someone will take over your job and undo everything you did. Make sure you rest well, because to be human means we need rest. The Proverbs are God's manual for living this beautiful life, to make good choices in life. So tonight, you've got a choice. Over supper tonight, I can guarantee somebody will say something which you go, oh, ouch. Or someone will gossip about somebody. You've got a choice. The wise thing to do is to walk away or to confront. Maybe in your workplace, someone will ask you to make a decision which is unethical for you as a Christian. You've got a choice. To live well, to live wisely, is to say no to that. Maybe you've got kids in school and our schools are becoming more and more woke. And as a parent, you've got a choice. Say, no, we don't believe that. Living a good life means caring for other people and caring for yourself. Living a good life is an attitude of kindness and forgiveness and selflessness and thoughtfulness. And that is super attractive when you find a kind, thoughtful, considerate person in this world. Wisdom is this skill of living well on this earth, in the world, but not being of the world. And not just knowing how to live a good life, but actually doing it. I mean, the irony is that the man who wrote Proverbs, King Solomon, he knew all about wisdom, but he didn't live it. He knew how he should live, but he made stupid choices like marrying 1,000 women. So the wise life is living a calligraphy, a good life, marked by meekness. See that word in verse 13? Let me read it literally. By deeds done in the meekness of wisdom. So what we've got, the humility that comes from wisdom, is literally the meekness of wisdom. That word meek is a beautiful word. To be meek, it doesn't mean you're weak. It doesn't mean you're timid. It doesn't mean you're shy or lack confidence. Meekness is a gentleness and a considerateness, a humility. An attitude that says, I am not the most important person in this room. So a meek person, you're not always trying to prove that you are better than somebody. You're not always trying to be stronger and smarter and bigger and more important and more powerful. Meekness is that willingness to allow and to encourage other people to shine because it's not about you. Meekness is that posture that we are all saved by grace. And only two men in the Bible are called meek. One is Moses, actually. You know, that great man Moses who comes across as this strong, powerful warrior? He's called meek. Numbers 12, verse 3, a very meek man, more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth. And the context for his meekness is that Moses had been criticized and Moses had been attacked and wronged, but he didn't fight back and he didn't seek revenge. To be meek meant that his first words were words of healing and a prayer of forgiveness. That is meekness, not using your power to fight, but using your power to forgive. The other person that's called meek, of course, is Jesus. One of the famous verses, Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek. So Jesus identified himself as meek. And the word meek, the best definition is power under control. Power under control. Because Jesus was powerful, but he was in control the whole time. You know, as he walked to Calvary, as he walked to the cross to shed his blood for us, he was in control every step of the way. He was always powerful, but he chose to use that power to bless other people. He didn't retaliate. He didn't fight. He didn't seek revenge. He just gently and humbly walked to that cross. That is meekness. Saying no to violence, no to anger, no to revenge, and never losing your control. So meekness is using whatever power or position you have been given, not for self, but to serve others and to honor Jesus. Always thinking, what's the best for other people? What's the best for God? And I reckon you can spot a meek person by the way they relate to other people, by the way they treat other people. They listen well. They lean in. They learn. There's no arrogance. They don't always have to know every answer. The ego is not there. They serve with humility, not needing to be seen. They never manipulate to get what they want. They're never over-demanding or controlling. And when they enter the room, the meek person brings this calmness to chaos. That is wisdom. Someone who thinks of others, is patient with others, who practices self-control, who welcomes the opinions of others, and there's no hint of arrogance. I don't know about you, but I would love to be known as wise like that. A beautiful, beautiful life marked by meekness. And number two, the opposite, a selfish life marked by chaos. A selfish life marked by chaos. Because if you're not wise, what's the opposite of being wise? A fool. Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. When you live on this earth as though there is no God, you're not wise, you're a fool. Remember Jesus talked about that man who was very wealthy and he kept on building bigger and bigger barns to store his stuff. And his motto for life is eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus says, you fool. You fool. That's what James is talking about in verse 14. But, see that word but? It's a contrast word, but. In contrast to living a good life marked by meekness, but there's another type of so-called wisdom, verse 15, such inverted commas, wisdom. James doesn't call it wisdom because it's not wisdom. It's actually folly. It's stupid. It's foolish. It's godless. Such inverted commas, wisdom, verse 15, does not come from heaven. It's not of God. It's from below, it's earthly, it's worldly wisdom. It's a stupid way to live, but it's how most people choose to live. You need to understand the world that we live in. I know we sit in church week in, week out, but most of our world lives as though there is no God. We are products of what's called the Enlightenment from the 18th century. In the 18th century, at the Enlightenment, everything shifted. Because God's revelation was laid aside. The idea that there is a God who's made himself known, the idea that God decides what is right and what is wrong, that was put to one side. And at the Enlightenment, we human beings became the source of all knowledge. We were the measure of what is right and what is wrong. And it started with the intellectuals and it moved to our universities. Now it's just normalized in society. As society has changed, there is no right, there is no wrong. Whatever feels right to you is right. And that's not wise, that's stupid. Of course, now we have AI. Now, don't mishear me. AI can be used for a lot of good. It really can. But the whole algorithm with AI is set up with self being the center. Self-interest, self-confidence, self-help. It's all about me, myself, and I. You do you. So AI does have this concept of a creator and perhaps absolute truth out there. Verse 14 says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. I think that describes our world and describes some of us. We harbor bitter envy. So when you live in God's world and you get jealous and you resent other people for what they have, you ever done that? When you see somebody who's got what you want and you think you deserve, you want to get it. When someone's promoted above you, you're jealous of them. When that family member always sees you blessed, you resent them for it. And bitter envy is really, really ugly. And most of us think we can hide it, but we can't because it seeps out of us. It seeps out in the comments or the complaints or the whinging or the woe is me's. When you harbor bitter envy and, what's the next word, selfish ambition, that fierce competitiveness where you want to outdo other people, when you want to get what you want and you don't care who you trample on to get it. I see that in our marriages sometimes. We are so selfish in our marriages about what I want or what makes me happy. I see it in friendships about you need to be the center of everything. But most of all, I see it in social media. Social media is full of people either having a pity party or a praise party, and there's nothing in between. It's kind of like, oh, life's really hard right now, woe is me, and you get 1,000 comments saying, oh, are you okay, praying for you. Well, look at my life's amazing, look where I am, look what restaurant, look what food I'm eating, look, I'm in Italy right now with these wonderful people. And it's all about self. And verse 15 says, such wisdom, because it's really folly, doesn't come down from heaven, but is earthly and unspiritual and demonic. That is really strong language. This so-called wisdom is earthly, it's of this world, it's based on the values of this world. There is no concept of the supernatural. There's no concept of a God and eternity. And yet we choose to listen to so-called wise people in this world who have no concept of God or eternity. That there's a whole book in the Bible based on earthly wisdom. It's called Ecclesiastes. Doing life under the sun. When you try to find your identity in your work or your identity in your academic achievements or your identity in your relationships, and according to Ecclesiastes, it's meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Not just earthly, it is unspiritual. The word there is actually sensual. And from that word, we get our modern word psychology. My feelings, my longings, my worth, my value, my reasoning. And it's actually demonic. That's a really hard word, demonic. It's not of God. Satan takes what is good, a good design of God, and distorts it and puts self at the center. And I think verse 16 actually describes our world beautifully. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, when our world is centered around self and envying other people, there you find disorder and every evil practice, a chaotic life, a chaotic society, a chaotic church. Because God is a God of order. And when you put the self at the center and not God, then it leads to chaos. It's not calm, it's chaos. It's not peaceful, it's panic. And every evil practice, bad behavior, if you feel good as you do it, and things which were once disgusting in the world are now normalized, and then they're just normalized in the church. So wisdom from below is only going to get worse. I do fear, you know, as a parent of six kids, I fear that for my kids growing up in this world, it's becoming more arrogant and more divisive and more selfish. And that's why we need people like you and I and the church to really model and shine how to live wisely in this world. How do you live wisely? Well, verse 17 is your memory verse. And I've put it up on the New Living Translation because it's slightly a better translation. The wisdom from above, so godly wisdom. When you live with God as God and you are not, when you sit under the sovereign, loving, ruling reign of God, it's first of all pure. That word there means uncontaminated, undefiled, holy, set apart. So the wise person is going to live in a way that pursues holiness. The wise person will fill their mind with what is right and pure and noble and lovely. The wise person will live in a way where you're committed to Jesus and you want to honor Jesus in every part of your life. And I'm not saying we're perfect, but the wise person will recognize when they've done wrong and repent and confess and keep coming back to Jesus. The wise person is peace-loving. The concept there is that we are concerned for reconciliation. The peace-loving person hates conflict. I'm not saying we're conflict avoiders. That's a bad trait, to be a conflict avoider. But we don't pursue conflict. We're not gunning for a fight. We're not looking to stir up trouble. We're peace-loving, so we unite, we don't divide. One of my fears for the evangelical church is that we're so good at being divisive. I don't mishear me. We must stand up for biblical truth, but we don't go looking for a fight. The concept of peace-loving is this idea of shalom. And shalom is not just the absence of conflict. Shalom is the presence of goodness and harmony and unity. To live wisely, verse 17, means that you are gentle at all times. That is being wise. Gentle at all times. Someone described this as a sweet reasonableness. It's that character where you are kind and courteous and considerate of other people, and you're thoughtful and you're tolerant and you treat people well. So when a person comes to you and they are weighed down with guilt of sin, you are gentle with them. You point them to Jesus. You point them to grace. You don't bash them over the head with the Bible. You're willing to yield to others. See that? Willing to yield to other people. The wise person is agreeable, approachable, compliant, easy to get along with, easy to live with, easy to work with. They're not stubborn. They're not digging their heels in all the time. They're not rigid. Now, and when we disagree as Christians, as we will disagree, we're not disagreeable. There's a difference between disagreeing and being disagreeable. When you disagree, you sit and you listen and say, I'd love to hear your point of view. I'd love to learn from you. And you might disagree with it, but you're not disagreeable. The wise person, verse 17, is full of mercy. You see the needs, you feel the needs, and you have compassion, and you long to act and show them mercy. The wise person is full of good fruit, of good deeds. That is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. The wise person, verse 17, shows no favoritism. So if you're wise, if you're living under the lordship of Jesus, then we're all equal in God's sight. And so you treat every human being as a person made in the image of God, equal value, equal dignity, and equal worth. And so you don't judge people based on ethnicity or class or gender or sexuality or intellect. If you're living wisely, verse 17, you are always sincere. Literally, that word is without wax. Without wax.
that's weird. You've got to understand that in biblical times they would make statues out of stone or out of marble. But if you chipped a statue or you dropped a statue, say you dropped a statue and the nose fell off, then you get a bit of wax and you stick the wax on to model a nose and then you paint over it and so you pretend it was made of stone or marble. But it wasn't actually, it was made of wax. That's the idea here, that we're good at pretending. We're good at masquerading the true self. And to live wisely means that you are authentic and you don't put on masks and to pretend to be someone that you're not. To be wise is actually to live this beautiful Christ-like life where Jesus oozes out of you. And when we live this way, verse 18, when we sow in peace, we reap a harvest of righteousness. That is for ourselves and for God's world. We live well. We live enjoying the presence of God and the blessings of God and being close to God, and we impact other people. We reap a harvest of righteousness in God's world. I don't know about you, but I would way rather be defined like this than a list of my academic qualifications or my achievements in life. I don't know what you want on your tombstone, but for me, you know, a good life marked by meekness, that sounds pretty good to me. So how do we actually do this? I'll invite the muses up at this point. Here's my tips to live wisely. Three top tips. Know Jesus personally. You've got to know Jesus personally. You cannot be wise without a personal relationship with Jesus. You cannot be wise unless you're walking closely with Jesus. You cannot be wise unless each day you're modeling your life on how Jesus lived. So know Jesus. Read your Bible obediently. So don't just pick up the Bible, but do what it says, because this is God's manual for life. Know Jesus, read your Bible obediently, and pray humbly. Because James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives abundantly. So with that in mind, let's pray together. I'll give you a moment to ask the Lord to give you wisdom to live wisely. Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh on us tonight? Lord, would you teach us what it really means to live wisely in this world as we're bombarded with facts and information and advice? Give us that discernment to know what is of you and what is not of you. Help us to treat other people well, to be kind and thoughtful, truthful and generous, to be selfless. And may people see Jesus in us. The good life we lead, marked by that meekness. And we ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen. We are going to take communion tonight. And communion is a great reminder that your identity, your security, your value, your worth is only in Jesus Christ. He is the one who has loved you. He is the one who has redeemed your life. He is the one who has bought you at a price. And so this bread is all gluten-free, so you're all welcome to take that. And it's just juice, it's not wine. If you're here tonight, you know and love Jesus, you are welcome to take communion regardless of what church you normally go to. Tonight, we're going to take communion by coming forward as individuals. So I will stand in the middle with the bread. So come to me and take some bread. And then go and take some juice either this side or this side, and then go back around the outside into your seats. It's important, though, when we take communion to remember that we have not lived this wise life. We've not lived this perfect life. So please join me with these words of this confession. Heavenly Father, we praise you for adopting us as your children and making us heirs of eternal life. In your mercy, you have washed us from our sins and made us clean in your sight. Yet we still fail to love you as we should and serve you as we ought. Forgive us our sins and renew us by your grace, that we may continue to grow as members of Christ, in whom alone is our salvation. Amen. Would you please stand and follow along this liturgy with me. We are the body of Christ. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Lift up your hearts. Let's give thanks to the Lord our God. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Next slide, please. Therefore, with all those gathered around your throne in heaven, we lift our voices to praise you, saying together, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We praise you especially for your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who by his death on the cross and rising to new life, offered the one true sacrifice for sin and obtained an eternal deliverance for his people. Together we say, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. Please come forward for communion.